Our sermon text reading this morning is found in the Gospel according to John, chapter 9, verses 1 through 7, and verses 33 through 39. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed, and he came back seeing. Then a problem with the Pharisees. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, for judgment, I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." You may be seated.
My voice is under attack, and it always happens when I'm supposed to have the opportunity to bring you the Word of God this morning. Lest there be any confusion, I am not Pastor Dave. From what I hear, Dave's surgery went very well. He had left rotator cuff surgery, and he is in considerable pain now, and so I am his substitute. It's my pleasure to come and bring God's Word to you and look at it together. Let me tell you, though, because Dave is such a master at this, it's hard for me to come up here and preach to you. I mean, it's just not my environment. So thanks for putting up with me, and if you want to get rid of me, just throw soft things and I will leave. What I'd like to do today, it's a little different, but I hope it works. And that is, I want to place before us two episodes that John records in his gospel in Jesus' public ministry. Two events of healings and miracles. The scriptures do not use the word miracles very much. John uses the word signs, and we'll sort of see what that means as we go on into these passages. But we read, the scripture reading was out of the second passage in chapter 9. I would like to turn to the first passage, the first episode, which is John chapter 5. And first, you're supposed to put the warnings on the table before you start or whatever. And these might sound like character studies, but as Dave has told us, character studies are sort of ho-ho-hum. They may look like character studies. I hope there's something deeper than just that. Secondly, it's not what I'm doing is not the principal focus of the author, John, which you aren't supposed to do, but I think it will converge together, okay? I hope so. If not, you can throw me out. Okay. So let's turn to chapter 5 of John. If you have your Bibles, we'll probably help have that before you. I'm going to do some reading and commenting as I read. These are really quite remarkable episodes. So Jesus has gone north, we would say up, but they say down, to the Sea of Galilee area. On that way, he saw the Samaritan woman at the well, stayed there two nights with the Samaritans, and of course the Jews said, "What is this guy doing? You aren't supposed to even look at a Samaritan, hardly." And then he went on up to Galilee. He has now come back down, and there is this event. It says in chapter 5, verse 1, "After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem." So he's at Jerusalem. I'm going to comment on some interesting things along the way, but this feast, notice it doesn't tell us which feast. This ambiguity is what makes it impossible for scholars to nail how long Jesus' public ministry was. Because if it was one type of feast, his public ministry would be 3.5 years. If it was another, it's 2.5 years. So we don't know, okay? It's not a big deal, I don't think. But we just don't know how long Jesus was on the road preaching. So Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And then starting in verse 2 of chapter 5. "Now there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool in the Aramaic called Bethesda, which has 5 roofed colonnades, and these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, 'Do you want to be healed?' The sick man answered him," this sounds a little strange, "'Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I'm going, another steps down before me.' Jesus said to him, 'Get up, take up your bed, and walk.' And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was a Sabbath." Before I go on, let me comment just on some of these things. This man had been there a long time. 38, that's a long time to be an invalid, not able to walk. You know, they probably didn't have motorized wheelchairs in those days. He was in a rough situation. And there was this tradition that an angel of God would stir this pool, and the first guy in would get healed, and all the rest were out of luck. That's sort of a hearsay. It's in some of our texts, but it's probably not in the original text. But that's what the copiers thought was going on. Jesus isn't worried about that at all. He just looks at the man, and he gives this command, "Get up, take your bed, and walk." And the man responded immediately. It's just phenomenal. Absolutely phenomenal. It was a Sabbath. Jesus is probably trying to provoke the Pharisees to get them to see what a Sabbath should be rather than buried in their traditions. He's trying to shake things up. He's trying to get people to see who he is and what his ministry is. And their response was, "You're breaking the Sabbath." So let's go on and see what happens. So the Jews said to the man, that's the crippled man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed." But the man answered him, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.' They asked him, 'Who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk?' Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn as there was a crowd in that place." Afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." Those are Jesus' words, okay? What did the man do? The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Let's reflect on this. The reason I'm doing this way is I've been working with my prison group through John, and we've gone over these passages several times, and I started seeing them side by side, and it was just really profound to me to look at them that way. So this guy, I'm probably going to be pretty hard on this man. We don't know his name. And maybe too hard. I don't know. I'm sort of interpreting what I'm reading. And you can judge if I'm pushing it too far. But notice what the man does. When Jesus tells him to get up and walk in verse 8, he's healed. And so the Jews go to them. They say, "Hey, you can't carry your bed." So what does the man do? The man, he points to Jesus, he doesn't know who it is, okay? And that's understandable. There was a big crowd. Jesus did this. Jesus probably didn't want him to know at that point who it was. But the man says, "The man who healed me, that man said to me to get up and walk." If you look at this, it's almost like he's standing before these Jews and he's feeling, "Oh my goodness, they're after me. That guy told me to do it. I'm doing it because that guy over there, whoever he was, told me to do it." He's almost he's blaming Jesus for getting into trouble. I'm reading in a little bit. So they say, "Who is this man?" He doesn't know. And then afterwards, Jesus finds him in the temple. I'm sure Jesus looked him up. It wasn't an accident, okay? None of this is accident. Jesus finds him, and notice what he says. "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." If you look at that, it would seem that maybe the man was lame because of sin. Certainly Jesus says, "Sin is an issue in your life. You quit sinning. Don't sin anymore, or worse things will happen to you." Now, this beautifully fits in with a model of those times, which is if you have hardships, handicaps, etc., it's because you sin, maybe your parents. It's because there's a direct connection, tight connection between sin and calamity. Really goes back to Adam, right? What did Adam do? He sinned, and God said, "Your world has changed because of sin. You will suffer." So there is a connection between sin and suffering. But we have to qualify that a bit, as we will see. But what does the guy do? What does the guy do? The man went away and he told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. I'm going to be real. It's almost like he's almost like a tattletale. You know, he got in, "Oh, this guy told me to carry my thing," and he runs over back to the Jews. "That guy, that Jesus is the one that told me." You see, there is no rejoicing in this man. There is no marveling. What has this Jesus done to me? It's just sort of neutral. Okay? It's like he just doesn't get it. Some of the commentators say this guy's a real dimwit. I don't know it. But he clearly doesn't get what has happened to him in this profound miracle when he's had almost 40 decades to, in a sense, rot in his lameness. It's very tragic. Very tragic. Let's go on to the next passage, which we have read. And this is at a time Jesus has been at the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles or Lights. And it's sometime after that, but before the Feast of Dedication. The Feast of Dedication is what we would call these days Hanukkah. It's not a biblical holiday, but it was an important holiday to Jews. And it's sometime between there, which is September and late December, okay? So along the he walks in and he does has this encounter. So as Jesus passed by, I'm reading chapter 9 of John. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or the parents or his parents, that he was born blind?" You see, the disciples have that same Pharisaic model that if someone has an infirmity or something, it's because of sin. So either this guy sinned or his parents. So sin can be the cause of hardships, but not necessarily. Notice what Jesus says. It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. This man, and we see he's of age, so he's probably in his early 20s. Is a good guess. Probably early 20s. He's been there blind. He's lived blind, never having seen for a long time, a couple decades. This is planned by God. God knew his son, the Lord Jesus, would walk by, see this blind man, and do these events. It was planned for the glory of God. Is that not incredible? If you don't think God's in control, this is just one little capsule of how God controls things. And what we can learn is if we see someone with great hardships and stuff, it may be because of sin or something like that, but we have to be very, very careful because we don't know what God is doing. We aren't told. God knows, but we don't know. So we just have to be careful with it. So that whole Pharisaic model of tightness is wrong. And that's typically what the Pharisees are doing wrong. They take a good principle out of the Bible, maybe commandment of Moses. They solidify it, and then they say, well, golly, people will break this, so we're going to make a lot of laws, a lot of rules in their oral traditions so these people don't stumble and sin because we don't want them to sin. That's a good desire on their part, but it can't be done because sin is of the heart, see? And they're trying to put this fence of laws and rules around to do it, and the heart isn't changed. And a tragic consequence, as we will see, is their own hearts are dead, and they don't see. So what does Jesus do? Let's find a place in here. So God is to be glorified, right? Having said these things, verse 6, Jesus spits on the ground and makes mud with his saliva. I'm not going to demonstrate this, okay? I read this, and oh, this is strange, okay. But then he anointed the man's eyes with mud, said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed. This guy's never seen. Maybe 20 years, maybe longer. He's seen. He comes back seeing. So whatever was wrong with his eyes, that's fixed. And his whole brain, your brain. If you had never seen and you turned on your eyes, your brain wouldn't know how to connect with it. The whole brain was set right. This is incredible. And not only that, this wasn't just a guy who went blind. He'd never seen. He was born blind. That's what makes this a very, very profound miracle. And it's so profound that his neighbors and stuff look at the guy, as we see in these next few verses, say, "Well, that's the guy, isn't it?" No, that can't be the guy. That guy's blind. This guy can see and stuff. And what does the man healed do in verse 9? "I'm the man. I can see. It's incredible. You see the excitement? You see, he is grabbed by what has happened. And he knows it's a man by the name of Jesus, but he doesn't know Jesus. Okay? So this gets him into some trouble, as we shall see. They send him to the Pharisees, and the Pharisees, the Jews, well, in this case it's the Jews, they'll bring him to the Pharisees a little later in verse 10. So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened? How were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud, anointed my eyes, and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He says, "I don't know." So they need to go to a higher authority. So these Jews brought him to the Pharisees, probably the Pharisees of a local synagogue. This is not before the high court, the Sanhedrin, that Jesus would be brought to. But it's a serious thing. Now, this is a man born blind. Is he educated? I don't know. Now he's seeing. He certainly hasn't had the normal experiences, and he's brought before these pretty high-level religious leaders to stand before them. I would tremble. I'd get nervous. Oh, dear. They brought him before the Pharisees, the man who had formerly been blind. Now, it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again ask him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." What? Notice their focus isn't on, "Wow, this is an incredible event. What has it done to you? How does it feel?" It's on, "How did it happen?" Why are they focusing on, "How did he do it?" The reason they're probably focusing on how they do it is they have a lot of rules of what you can do on the Sabbath. Okay, one of them is you couldn't take furniture from one abode and to another. That's why Jesus got in trouble with the first man. He was moving furniture, his bed. You could not knead bread. You could not knead. Now, how do you make mud? He spits, you take the earth, the soil, and you knead it. He has probably kneaded. He's in trouble. Okay, that's why they're focusing on the how. They are not standing back and even being impacted with the profundity of what has happened. That's really tragic. That's just terrible. Well, verse 18, the Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight. See, this is so amazing they didn't believe it. So they call in his parents. Well, his parents don't want to get into trouble. They say, "Look, the guy's of age. We know he's our son. You ask them. You ask him. We know he's his son, but we don't know how he is healed." So it gets pulled in a second time. So let's jump down to verse 24. So the second time they, that's the Pharisees, called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." Now, how do they know that man's a sinner? Other than we're all sinners. But they say he's got some particular sin because they're working from that model. You sin, you have calamity or hardship. This man has a hardship. He obviously said that's that tight connection. That might be. But we know because of the introduction that he was blind by God's plan because God wanted to glorify himself. Okay? But they draw the wrong thing. You know that this man, I'm sorry, and at this point, they're pointing that Jesus is the sinner. Now, why is that? That's because he's breaking the Sabbath. See, Jesus is breaking the Sabbath because he needed, which is against the oral tradition, trying to protect Moses' law. The man, now it really gets interesting. This guy, never seen for, now he's been seen for a few days, maybe, not very long. He answers, this is a beautiful answer. "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." I was blind, now I see. something big is happening. They said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? See, that's that focus again. The man says, I've told you already and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become one of his disciples? I don't know if the man now healed is mocking them or what, but these are high leaders, and he's this sinful, blind, formerly blind man. So they revile him and say, you are one of his disciples. We're disciples of Moses. Now, that's an unusual identification for a Pharisee. Usually they would say, we're sons of Abraham. You see that a lot in John. But now, the fact that these of Moses is they're really focused on the law. So this guy says, we know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. The Jews saying that of Jesus. The man answered, why, this is really amazing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. And here I am. If this man were not from God, he would do nothing. They answered him, you were born in utter sin, and would you teach us? And they cast him out. They threw him out of the synagogue, probably the local synagogue. He gets it. He gets it. He's thrilled about it. But he still doesn't know Jesus. The Pharisees couldn't care less. Jesus is a sinful man. They're too blind. Verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out of the synagogue, and having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you've seen him, and it is he who's speaking to you. And the man says, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. This title, Son of Man, that Jesus used, is rarely used by anyone else. It's a title he uses for himself. I once had a roommate that said, look, he says he's the Son of Man. He's just another man and stuff. But if you think back, that title, Son of Man, is in Daniel. Daniel has a profound vision, and he sees the Son of Man and is overwhelmed. Let me read one other passage in the future of Stephen in the chapter Acts. This is Acts chapter 7. And you need not turn there, and I have it here, and I may not turn there either. Let me paraphrase it. It's in Acts 7. And he says, Stephen is about to be stoned. He looks up and he says, heaven is open. And I see Jesus standing next to the Father, the Son of Man. He is overwhelmed. And that's the glory Jesus has that is hidden most of the time in his earthly ministry. This blind man is beginning to see that glory. Stephen saw it right before he was stoned to death. Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. Let me make one quick comment, trying to respect the Pharisees' problem a bit. The Pharisees have a very difficult task on their plate. And that is, if you go back to Deuteronomy 13, I don't have time to go there now, but Deuteronomy 13 says, Moses speaking, he says, if a dreamer or a prophet comes to you in the name of the Lord and he makes a miracle, does some great sign, but says, hey, let's go over here after other gods, don't run after him. For God sends such people to test you. I'm sure that's what the Pharisees are troubled with. There's this Jesus, he's doing signs. They finally admit, oh, we have to admit he's doing signs. But he's calling himself God. That's a sin. He can't be. That's wrong. Because there's one God. See, they can't quite stand back far enough to get it all put together and see, no, Jesus can say, I am the Son of God, I and the Father are one. Before Abraham, I am. They miss it. And not this blind man. He's getting it. It's going to be exciting to meet him someday. What do I want us to walk away with? I don't expect anyone in the room has had a miracle done to them, a sign as profound as these two. But we have lots of blessings. We live in this place that's incredible. We are blessed. We are cared for in ways that are probably hidden from us we could never even imagine, certainly. Are we going to be numb to that? That first lame man healed, he was just sort of numb. He was so lost in the little itty-bitty tedious pieces of life which he was broken out of that he couldn't change. Are we going to grab the excitement of what it means that we are God's called people, redeemed by him? And I guess my hope is, for me, I get so bombarded by stuff, a lot of times Christian stuff, you just get numb and turn off. I just pray, and I forgot to pray when I started. I had it in my notes. I get so preoccupied. I will pray at the end. I would pray during this Advent season when we re-celebrate what God is doing to make a path that we could be his and to cover our sin and to make our sin as white as that snow out there. I pray that it would really be fresh and exciting and that we could maybe have the courage and the insight and the wisdom to be able to proclaim it to people like this blind man who could see did. Let's pray. Father God, how incredibly you work in hidden ways, sometimes in very visual ways, but even in the hiddenness, you are there. May we have hearts that see your love. You've opened our eyes. May we respond appropriately, rejoice, adore you, and fall at your feet and worship you. Send us out this day, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's all pray for our meal together. This benediction is Isaiah 9, verses 3 through 7. You shall multiply the nation. You shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence, as with the gladness of harvest. As men rejoice, they divide the spoil. For you shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff on your shoulders. The rod of their oppressor as at the battle of Midian. Forever boot the booted warrior in the battle tumult, and cloak rolled in blood will be for burning, for the fuel of the fire. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end of the increase of his government and of peace, and on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. I'll pray for our meal that we'll have together. Father, we are totally blessed by your presence that's in our lives. Father, I pray that you would bless this time for us together as we eat together and share in your great mercy that you give us. We pray in Christ's name, amen.